good
all the time.
He's great. I'm thankful that we can call upon Him. Lord, I just wanted to say, I did mention this kind of in an indirect way, but we also have someone else visiting with us here who's been out for a while. That's Garnet Lindemann. And where are you, Garnet? You're back there somewhere? Right back all the way in the back. Okay, be sure and say something to Garnet. This is the first time she's been able to be at church in weeks, maybe months. And we're glad that she is progressing and able to be here. We're thankful that Esther's here. Thankful for, when you look at our prayer list, there's some sad situations there. And we just need to get busy praying and doing what we can to support those people and help them. And I know that you will. And again, about the contribution, come back, bring your checkbook back tonight. Write that check then if you missed out on this. But I know whatever we collect here this morning is not going to be all that we'll be called here. Now, if you haven't already got one of these yellow sheets in your hand, would you raise your hand and we'll have someone bring a yellow sheet to you? And did we catch everybody? Amazing. We did it. All right. That's good. All right. I just want to say something else here. You know, when the Apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, this is Acts chapter 2, he never extended the invitation. No one knew when the end of his sermon was, really. He didn't even know if his sermon was over or not. But there were about 3,000 or 4,000 people that stopped him as he was speaking and said, "Men and brethren, what are we going to do? What can we do?" And Peter said, "Well, here's what you need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the reason I'm saying this is because, man, I don't know when the invitation is. You tell me when the invitation. You respond when you need to. And I don't care if someone wants to come up in the middle of the sermon or the end of it or the front end of it or whatever. Come on up. Let us know what's going on. We will pray for you. We'll stop everything. We will stop. We're going to stop heaven while we're at it. God will pay attention to us. This is the way I think about God. And this has helped me. If we are His children, and if one of His children were to come before the Father, especially that son, the son we call Jesus, you know, we all look like Jesus. I guess I need to say that. We all look like Jesus. We've been clothed in Jesus. And can you imagine how much attention the Father pays to Jesus when Jesus wants to speak to Him? Now, when Jesus comes, it could be one of us, it could be some. But when Jesus comes, all of heaven stops. Imagine how busy that place is. It just all stops. All the angels back away. And it all just quits. And the Father says, "Come on over here. Come up here. I want to listen to what you had to say." And for those moments, however long we want to talk, we have the undivided attention of the Creator, the eternal Creator of the universe. He is paying attention to us as if we were His children, His only begotten Son. And man, and then He's able to do something. It's just amazing to me. But anyway, we're almost on time, so I'll not try to ruin it. Matthew 13, 3-9, there's a parable of Jesus called the parable of the sower. This is one of Jesus' major parables. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was read for us this morning from the book of Matthew. It's only one of two parables that Jesus bothered to interpret. Jesus told a lot of parables, but He didn't always tell you exactly what they meant. But you can't miss this one. I mean, it's like He tells you exactly what it means. I want to read it to you again. Matthew 13, 3-5, and then verses 6-9. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. The birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. Church, are you ready to listen this morning? He who has ears, let him hear. So I hope you have your ears on this morning. We're going to talk about this parable. Three elements in the parable about producing a harvest. There has to be soil, and there's four kinds of soil mentioned in this parable. There has to be a seed that's sown, and then there has to be someone who will take that seed and sow it in the plot or on the field. Somehow all three of these things come together, and there's a harvest which is produced. Jesus gives us the interpretation, the spiritual application of this parable in the verses just following. This is chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. And we understand Jesus is talking about conversion. He's talking about evangelism. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about sowing the seed. We're talking about helping people, letting people know about Christ and helping people to become Christians. And so let's read those Jesus' interpretation, Matthew 13, 18 and 19. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. So we're talking about sowing the seed, about evangelism, about conversion. Jesus is telling us about how different people will receive the word, that is the seed that's in this parable. And those people are represented by soil, different kinds of soil. And he's telling us about the power of the word when it falls on good soil. And he's also explaining why the word of God does not take root every time. And why sometimes it does take root, but it's only temporary. That's what this parable is about. And we should note that right here. This parable also shows us that there are two sides to conversion, two sides to of the coin, so to speak. There's a divine side to conversion, a divine side to evangelism. And that would be represented by the seed. The seed that's in the hand of the sower is the word of God. It comes from God. And that's God's part of the equation, and that is powerful stuff. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. Through Isaiah the prophet, God tells the people of Israel, and he's telling us how effective his word is. He says, in the verse previous, he says, you know, when I send the rain always accomplishes its purpose. It waters the land and the plants come up. He said, I've never sent a drop of water that didn't do exactly what I wanted it to do. And he compares his word to like that rain. He says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God has a purpose for his word. His word is that it would win the souls, that it would cause people to want to come to him, to be drawn to him. Jesus said this, is in John chapter 6. He says, no man comes to the Father except the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. And it shall be as the prophet says, they shall all be taught of God. He says, you know, God is drawing people to himself. And how's he going to do that? Well, the prophet said, they shall all be taught of God. God's word. And there's a drawing power in God's word. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The apostle Paul is talking about this divine side of evangelism, conversion. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The gospel, the word, is the power of God. Then in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 speaks of the word of God in this way. For the word of God is quick, it is alive, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's not just ink on paper. These are words that have come to us from God. There is power in it. So that's the divine side of conversion in this parable. And then there's a human side to conversion in this parable. That's represented by the soils and by the sower. But we'll talk about the sower later. Right now, I just want to talk about the soils. There's four soils that are mentioned here. There's the soil along the path, along the road. And that's been packed down because people got off the road and they walked on the ground there close by. And they've packed it all down tight. And when the seed fell there, it just could not penetrate. And so it laid there until the birds came along. And then there's this soil that's got a lot of rocks in it. There's soil then also that's overgrown with weeds and thorns. And then there's this good soil where all the conditions are just right. The seed hits that soil and bingo, there's a crop. I mean, it's sustained. It's able to take root. And in time, it brings forth a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so we're kind of focusing here on the good soil, the seed that, where the seed falls and sprouts and matures. But let me ask you some questions about the parable here. I'm going to ask you a bunch of what-if questions this morning. I want you to think about this. Did you notice that the seed which fell on the rocky ground and the seed which fell among the weeds and the thorns, both of those seeds also sprouted? They also came up? And I've just been thinking, what if someone had gone out to the rocky place in this plot and they had taken the rocks out and thrown them off in the corner of the field? I mean, isn't that what farmers used to do when they started to develop a field? And one of the things they had to do was to get rid of, if there's rocks all around through the field, they'd start to bring them and pile them up somewhere in a corner of the field so they could have soil that they could till and work with. And what if the farmer, the sower here, went over to that rocky part of his garden, his plot, and he took those rocks and he piled them off to the side? Or what if the farmer said, you know, there's a place in my garden right here. I need to till the ground especially, right? I need to pull these weeds, these old multifloral rows or whatever it is. I need to get those things out of there so that my plants, my seed, when I sow it here, will grow. What if someone went and pulled up all of those weeds? For that matter, what if someone went over close to the road and said, you know, the reason the seeds don't grow right here is because this is just all packed down. Why don't I bring my tractor and my plow over here and I'll just plow right along the road and I'll loosen that ground up? And here's my point. All of the soil here, this is not a guy just walking down the interstate throwing seeds to one side and the other. That's not the way farmers farm. That's not the way a sower would sow his seed. He has a plot. He has a piece of land that he's working with. And he's farming it and he's working with it. And he's not, you know, just willy-nilly here and there, but he's actually working with a plot here. And what if that sower were to get so interested in that plot that he's working with that he looked over here just 20 feet away from where the good soil is, where everything's coming up just fine. There's a little rocky place right there, and he decides to go over and pull those rocks and throw them out. Guess what? When the rocks are gone, what do you got left? You got some pretty decent soil. It can't be that different from here to there just 20 feet away, can it? And when you go over here to the side of the road, just 20 feet going that way, if you were to go over there and break that stuff up, guess what happens? The seed would fall on that ground and it would come up. And maybe there's a really weedy spot, a place where the weeds are really taking hold. And, you know, if you got good soil, weeds just love good soil. They love it. They love it more than your seed does, okay? So just expect that if you've got good soil, you're going to be busy pulling weeds all the time. That's just how it is. But what if that farmer got busy and he just started pulling weeds out of that garden, the place where they wanted to come up? What you got left? He's got good soil. The potential was there in this garden plot for every bit of it to be good soil. But somebody had to go do something. Somebody had to work with the soil. I mean, that's how this works, isn't it? And if this guy's a legitimate farmer and he really wants to develop this plot, then he's not satisfied just with that little spot in his garden where he just doesn't have to do very much at all. He just throws out the seed and bingo, there it is. He's over there working, getting rid of rocks. He's pulling weeds. He's busting up the places where it's hard. He's trying to do something with this plot. So what is good soil? Well, it's defined here as the soil that receives the seed and takes root and produces. But that soil probably has some kind of character. I mean, when you think about soil that makes good plants, I mean, I'm thinking about what would be along a river, the little side of a river here. Oh, probably a lot of sand. And there's a lot of organic material, leaves and things like that, that have washed in and mixed in and rotted. That's rich stuff. And there's probably a good bit of clay that's washed off the land in there too. But I don't know about the clay. I don't know all that much about farming. But it all comes together. And man, the bottom land, that's really great stuff. But even in bottom land, you find some rocks every now and then. And in bottom land, you know you're going to have to fight weeds. And in bottom land, if you run over a certain part of it with your tractor over and over and over again, it gets hard packed. And you don't expect anything to grow there unless you do something with it. So good soil might have some rocks in it. It might have some weeds in it. It might be hard packed and just need to be broken up. But good soil is not just soil that is the right mixture. Good soil is soil that has been prepared. You catch my drift here? You see where I'm going? Good soil is not just soil that has the right mixture of all the ingredients that we've talked about, but good soil is soil that has been tended and prepared. So it's the right mixture, but it's also been broken up, it's been fertilized, the rock's been pulled out, and the weeds have been removed. Now let's think about the sower for a while. I know that this parable is not about so much about the sower or so much about farming. It's mainly about the soils, and I wanted to just say that at the beginning, but I'm just have some what if things to think about here about this parable. Think about the sower for a while. What if the sower did not prepare his soil? What if he just didn't do anything? What if the sower came out way too early in the spring and sowed his seed? And they sprouted, and frost killed it, the first thing. Or what if he waited till way too late in the season to sow it in that just too dry for that thing to take a little root and begin to grow? What if the sower were to decided not to sow any seed at all? I mean, let's face it, farming is not a 100% occupation, is it? There's a risk involved in farming. It's not 100%. Because, I mean, things can be looking good at the beginning of the year, and then a drought can come, a fungus can come, bugs can come. Just before harvest, there can be a big storm and blow it all down and just mash it all down and get it all wet where you can't harvest it. I mean, there's risk involved in being a farmer. And there's some risk here for this farmer in our parable here. And what if he were to decide, you know, I'm just tired of this. I'm not going to put out my money. I'm not going to put any more effort into this because who knows? I could lose everything on just what I'm doing this year. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to take the chance. I don't want to just put myself out there like that. I make that big investment and see it all go down. So I'm just hanging up and selling my equipment. I'm going to go do something else. I'm going to get a job at the post office or whatever. I'm going to do something else. Well, the fifth farmer has to understand and accept the risks, the investments of time and energy and money in order to get a harvest. So here's what I'm coming to. The soil in this parable, the soils, is the key of the parable. There's no question about that. But I'm wanting to make a point that kind of builds off that good soil is soil that takes root, it produces with a little preparation. With a little preparation, all of the soil in this man's garden plot would produce every bit of it. The hard pack, the stuff that's got the rocks in it, the stuff that's got the weeds in it. With preparation, every bit of the soil. And I want to tell you something. We do not write off anybody. Don't ever look at someone and say, well, that guy's full of weeds. Don't ever look at that guy and say, it's hard packed. Can't anything be done with that guy. Don't look at that guy and say, man, that guy's rocky soil. He's got a head like a rock. Nothing goes in, nothing comes out. Don't ever write anybody off. Because from one part of that plot to the other, it just can't be that much difference. And if someone were to take the time to pull the rocks out and take the weeds out and to do a little cultivation, every bit of that garden would grow. And I think God wants us to assume that every person that we meet is good soil. Okay? Don't ever put someone in the weed category or the rocky category or the hard pack. Pretend like they're all good soil. Because who knows? They might be. And with a little preparation, we might see something really amazing happen. But there's the thing I'm coming to is this. With preparation, all of these soils become good soil. And there's something else. With preparation, this farmer will be able to accept the work and the risks and the costs that are involved. In other words, you've got to think about it. You've got to weigh, you know, you count the cost. But with a little preparation, that farmer needs to know what he's doing. He needs to know what he can sow, what kind of fertilizer you use. He needs to know how to work with his plot. But if he's prepared, if the soil's prepared, the farmer's prepared, man, I'm telling you what, the seed falls on good soil, and man, there's a crop that comes. So how do we prepare? I'm convinced and convicted that the first thing we must do to prepare ourselves as sowers, we're the sowers in this parable. The first thing we must do to prepare ourselves as sowers, and the first thing we must do to prepare the soil around us, is to pray to the Lord of harvest. Everybody's got a field. You know, if you don't know what your field is, your plot is, it's just the people you know. It's just where you live your life, that's your field. And you have a field that you're going to work with now. All right. But here's my thing. The first thing we have to do to prepare ourselves as good farmers and to prepare ourselves, prepare the soil that's around us, is to pray to the Lord of harvest. The first thing we think about when we say the word evangelism or sowing is we think of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," and so on and so forth. You know the whole thing. But we automatically think, when we say the words evangelism, sowing the seed, or whatever, we just automatically go there and we think, oh yeah, we're talking about the Great Commission. That's what we're talking about. But I want to point out something to you. Before Jesus ever gave his disciples the Great Commission, before he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, before he taught them that, he had something else to teach them early on in his ministry. And this is Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 36. Jesus and the disciples are out on a hillside somewhere looking out over a great crowd of people somewhere in Judea, Galilee. I'm not sure exactly where they were, but they're looking out over a great crowd of people. And the comment is made is, as Jesus looked out over these people, he noticed they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that just bothered Jesus. He just couldn't stand it. And he looked at those people and he turned around and he said to his disciples, as he looked at the people, he says, the harvest is plentiful. See that? That's the harvest out there. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So the disciples say, well, Lord, we'll go down there and start signing people up for Bible studies, and we'll get them all lined out, and we'll teach them everything they need to know, and we'll make it just right, and before long, we'll have lots of people. That isn't what Jesus said to do. And I'm not discouraging that, okay? I'm not discouraging that. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then he said, pray. Pray, therefore, the Lord of harvest, to send forth laborers to the harvest, so that the harvest could come in. I mean, that was the reason why he said that. Now, I want you to get out your yellow sheet here on the side where it says, preparing the soil and the sower for a harvest. Because prayer is the way that we can prepare ourselves as sowers. There's some preparation for us. There's some preparation for the soil around us. And it starts with prayer. And I just want you to think about this. Number one, that first paragraph at the top where it says, preparing soil and sower. Let every Christian pray the Lord of harvest to send forth workers, plowmen, sowers, waterers, reapers, into the Lord's harvest. And we're quoting from Matthew chapter 9, 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so our preparation is in prayer. The first thing I want you to see here is, whose job is this? Who is the Lord of harvest? It's not us. The Lord of harvest, this is his work. And he's the one who's kind of watching the field. And he sees where the harvest is. And he's the one that sends the workers to the harvest. Over here, over there, over there, over there. The Lord of harvest knows his harvest. And so he's the one that's in control of this. It's his work. If you wanted to become in the work of harvest, harvesting souls, the way you enter into that work, the way you can enter into his work, the doorway is prayer. You understand? That's the starting point. That's the door that you have to open up in order to get involved in the Lord's work of harvest. That's what Jesus taught his disciples here. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. What shall I do? Pray, therefore, to me to send forth the workers to the harvest. Let me be in charge. You just do what I tell you. You just go where I send you. You wait until I tell you to move. And you don't go if I'm not sending you. Maybe someone else is in mind. So the way you enter into this is you begin with prayer. That's our preparation. The Lord of harvest is in charge. Did you notice that Jesus is somewhat concerned? There's so much harvest. The harvest is plentiful. How many workers do we have? The workers are few. Jesus is somewhat concerned that there might not be enough workers to go get the harvest. Wow, that would be awful, wouldn't it? I mean, he's busy. He knows where the harvest is. He's sending. He's doing this and doing that. But, you know, there's an implication here that maybe there would be a shortage of workers to go get the harvest. What does the Lord do then? Wow. Suppose there's somebody on your road, on your street, at your job, in your house, in your family, that God knows would be a part of his harvest, but they're just not a worker. He would go and do that. So Jesus is somewhat concerned in this verse here. Maybe there's not enough workers. And when you make a prayer like this, he says, pray. You pray to the Lord of harvest. You don't pray like this. Lord, send... there's my brother-in-law over there. There's my neighbor. There's my guy at work. There's the guy I play golf with. Lord, send a worker over there. Send one of your harvest workers to take care of him. But whatever you do, don't send me there. No, when you make that kind of a prayer, whether you understand it or not, if you're concerned enough to pray about somebody, you're kind of saying, God, you know, if you really wanted me to go, I probably would. If you really wanted me to, I mean, I'm really concerned about this guy. I'm concerned about his salvation. I'm concerned that he is going to spend eternity separated from you. But just don't send me, please. And you know, you may not be the one. There may be some. The Lord of harvest may not have you in mind for that piece of harvest. You may be the one that does the praying. You may be the one that gets the soil all prepared. But maybe he's got someone else in mind to come by and take care of that harvest. Who knows? He's the Lord of harvest. And so that worker could be you. The apostles caught on to this real quick in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, there's a problem that develops. The apostles are involved here. In Acts 6, the church was taking care of widows in the church, feeding them. And there were some widows who felt like they were not getting their fair share of what was being given out on a daily basis. So someone comes to the apostles and starts complaining. We're not getting the right stuff. We need to do something about this, and we need to get the deacons together, and we need to do this, and we need to do that. And the apostles had something to say. And I want you to listen to what they say here. This is Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 2. And this would be a good time to put the... It'd be a real good time to put the Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4 up. Okay, they're awake. It's good. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Please, don't make us just come down there and straighten all this out. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Apostles are pretty smart guys. They know they can't do all this. And if they get busy with taking care of food and all this kind of stuff, they can't do the... There's more important things for them to be doing. But here's, look at this verse, verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, you might just, go right on by that. You think, well, the apostles are out there, man, they're teaching, they're preaching, they're evangelizing, they're doing all this. But right here, they're telling you a little secret of how it all works. We will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word. We're just going to preach and teach and give the word of God everywhere we go. But that's not how they say it. What they say is, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Those two things go together. You cannot separate them. And it starts with prayer. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer is the doorway into God's work. Prayer is the way you prepare the sower. Prayer is the way you prepare the soil. Prayer is the way that you get this thing rolling. And I know you want to see it roll. I know you want to see it happen. Okay, let's look at number 2 on the sheet here. Let every Christian be convicted about the lost within their circle of influence. I want you to listen to these words. This is Romans 9, 1 through 3. Tell me if you think this guy is concerned about the people in his sphere of influence that are lost. Listen to this. This is Paul. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. Paul was convicted about the lost condition of his own people. And man, it was a sorrow and an unceasing anguish in his heart to know that those people were going to be lost if something didn't change. Does it bother you that people close to you are lost? Does it bother you? Does it bother you that maybe you have not done much of anything to actually help them get out of that lost condition? In fact, you haven't even bothered to pray. Never bothered to invite them to the home groups or maybe to church sometime, some kind of special event or maybe a retreat. You've never really made the first step with that person. And I'm not saying that you should. You may not be the harvest worker. But does it bother you enough that you would begin to pray for that person that you're concerned about? Are you concerned enough that you would bother to pray? Let's look at number 3. Let the heart's desire and prayer of every Christian be focused on seeing people saved. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 10 and 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Man, prayer is about bringing people to salvation. It's a part of the ministry of the word. Paul prayed often, if not daily, about the salvation of Israel, about the people he knew. And my question is, what is the desire of our heart? What is it that we're longing for? What do we pray about fervently and daily without fail? And I'm just saying, one of the things that we have got to be praying about is about those people in our sphere, in our field, in our plot that are lost. Number 4, let us pray for ourselves and for each other that we may know what to say and that we may say it confidently without fear. So here we are in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. You know what? The Apostle Paul didn't always know what to say. He didn't know what the right thing was every time. So he says to the Ephesian church, would you guys pray for me so that when I'm there in these situations that I keep finding myself in, that I will at least know what to say. I have some wisdom. I'll say the right thing, not too much. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and frames of silver. That's what the proverb says. Paul said, would you please just pray for me so I would know what to say? I don't always know what to say. And we all have that problem, don't we? And then verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Man, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. There were times when Paul was scared. He was afraid. In fact, I think probably most of his life, he was afraid about what was going to happen to him next. I mean, when you read that, it's in 2 Corinthians here, along about chapter 11, man. That guy was in trouble all the time. I mean, his life was on the line all the time. He's afraid. And he's saying to these people, he said, pray that I may declare it fearlessly. Don't let me be so afraid I won't say what I need to say. Paul said this to Timothy. Timothy was another guy that struggled with fear. Paul had his own problems with fear. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. This is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. You know, when a Christian is possessed of fear, paralyzed by fear, I guarantee you that's not coming from God. That's not coming from good sense. That's coming from the devil. If the devil can put enough fear in your heart, you become paralyzed. You become basically useless in the kingdom of God. So forget fear. When you're afraid, get up and do it anyway. Go for it. Number 5, let us pray for an open door to speak. And let us pray that the message comes through loud and clear. Here's Paul again, Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. What is an open door? An open door is an opportunity. Paul's saying, hey, pray that, you know, I know what to say to people. Some of the time, most of the time, whatever. And if I just had an opportunity, I would say it. So pray for an open door, an opportunity for me. Pray for an open door for you. So that we'll proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. And pray that when I have the opportunity, I'm not going to bungle it. That I'll just be clear. You know, some of us are way too subtle. I just really appreciate people who don't beat around the bush. They just say it, get it out there. I don't care if it's elegant or not. I just want to know what's going on, you know. And I think most people appreciate that. But he says, pray that I may declare it, that I may speak, proclaim it clearly as I should. So we're praying for clear words. We're praying for an open door for opportunities. Number 6, let us pray that external and internal hindrances to the gospel would be removed so that the gospel would have free course. Here's King James Version, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have what? It may have free course. And be glorified, even as it is with you. There's all kinds of hindrances to the word. I mean, in the parable, we see the hindrances in terms of hard-packed soil. We see the rocks. We see the weeds and all that. Those are all hindrances to the gospel. Those are all there. But there are internal hindrances to people, like fear and pride. And addiction, and old wounds. You know, I'm not going to listen to that. I had a bad experience one time, or many times, and there's no way I'm going to involve with anything that got Christian or church or Bible or anything like that on it. You know, you have people. There's something going on internally that makes it almost impossible to reach them. And then there are external things that sometimes are hindrances to the gospel. And here I'm thinking of a job, a hectic schedule, distance. The person that you could actually have some influence on is 700 miles away. Whew! That's kind of hard to deal with that. That's an external hindrance to the gospel. Worldly friends, a relationship you need to get yourself out of. Those would all be external hindrances to the gospel. And Paul is saying, hey, all that stuff can be taken out of the way. I just keep coming back to this verse, man. This verse is like, ought to be, for a while it's going to be my theme verse, okay? It's 2 Corinthians, it's chapter 10, it's verses 3, 4, and 5. And it goes like this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not make war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Man, there's a weapon that God has given us. This is powerful stuff. You know what the weapon is he's talking about? The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, for the destruction of hindrances, external, internal, for the removal of rocks, for the removal of weeds, for the breaking up of hard-packed soil. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's talking about prayer. That's the weapon of one. I won't say the weapon, but it's one of our weapons. And so important. So now, flip your little yellow sheet over. And I'm just going to give you about 1 minute to read over that prayer. Okay? Just read through that prayer, and there's some blank lines there. And I hope you've got a pen or a pencil with you. Oh, thank you. There, I knew I had it somewhere. I don't want to read through that whole prayer. Just read the prayer. I'm going to shut up. All right, you see where the blank lines are? There's got to be at least one person in your life that you would like to see saved. Maybe two, maybe three, maybe a whole bunch, but let's go with one or two or three people that you're really concerned about, people that you would be willing to pray for the next year. And I just want you to write their names on those blank lines, and you fold this up. And I want you to keep this paper in your Bible for the next year. Don't let it get out of your Bible. But every time you see that piece of paper, I want you to, I'm working with this. I'm praying about this. Praying for this person. That's what I want you to do. Now, here's the other thing I want you to do. Whoever it is that you wrote on that sheet right there, I want you to pull one of these little yellow cards. We worked to get these little yellow cards distributed throughout. You'll see them waving at you down there around your knees. Pull that out. And if you are willing to pray for that person every day for the next year, to pray for them fervently, to enter into the work of the Lord of Harvest, to open the door, to begin to prepare the soil of that person, to beseech God to send His harvest worker to that person, to see them saved, to see them brought back. Put their name on that card, and I want you to fold it up so no one can see what's on the inside, because this is just between you and God and your little card. And I'm going to give you a minute to do that. And if you don't have anything to write with, I've got a few of these up here. I've got some extra cards and writing sticks right up here, because here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not asking for everybody to come forward. But if you've got one of these cards that you want to get into this box right here, maybe someone at the end of the row could be the one that collects these things and brings them up and tucks them in into this box. We're not ready to do this just yet, but it would go into this box right here. Now, I want to say something. What is this box about? Let me talk to you about this box. We talk about the people in the box. If you look in your bulletin and prayer list, fourth, fifth item down, please pray for the people in the box. That is the lost in our families and communities. That is your field to work with. We're going to pray. That's what's in that box right there. It's the names of people that we have been praying for. Now, let me tell you what happened here. That box appeared one Sunday in July of 2004. That's when that box showed up. And if you see little green swatches of paper down in the bottom there, those are papers from July of 2004. Our box has been here about 9 years and a few months beyond. 9 years. What was happening at Sunshine before we brought our little box out here and started praying about these people? I wish I'd actually checked this out. But I can tell you this, not all that much was happening. Okay? not all that much. But in July of 2004, we said, okay, we need to start praying for the people that are lost. And over the last 9 years, I know this for a fact, 126 people have confessed Christ and been baptized, and most of them, if not all of them, are names in that box. And if you do the math, it works out to about 14 people a year. I don't know what was happening before 2004, but it wasn't 14 people a year. It was pitiful. But we kind of got excited about the thought that someone could spend eternity in heaven with us if we were to start praying for them. And there's so much that happens when you begin to make that prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are divinely powerful, or the destruction of fortresses. You have that weapon. It's within you to prepare yourself, to prepare the soil, to begin to make that prayer. And instead of having just 14 people a year, maybe we would have 140 people a year. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be more like what was going on in the book of Acts. But here's the other thing. Some of you in here really are not in a position to start praying for other people. Another interesting little thing happened to me the last time we did this. A woman come up to me after we had done this little exercise that we're going to do here in a few moments. And she said, would it be okay if I prayed for myself? She was not a Christian. And I'm saying, yeah, you might not be so good at praying for anybody else, but put your name on the card and put it in there and start praying for yourself. And you know, it's an interesting thing. I don't think you can pray about yourself, your own soul, very long without everything starting to happen. You know what I mean? She was concerned about her soul, but there were some hindrances that were in the way. And she needed to get that stuff kind of pushed out of the way so that she could do what she wanted to do. She began to pray. If you're one of those people here that you're not a child of God, I don't really think you ought to be putting other people's names on there. But if you wanted to take one of these little cards right here and put your name on there, and you're going to promise to pray for yourself for the next year, I can almost guarantee you before the next year is up, you will be a Christian. In fact, I say probably before the next month is up, you'll be a Christian. If you actually begin to pray about your soul, start thinking about your soul and what this is all about. And so you can take one of those little cards and put your name on there, and you're going to pray, you're promising to pray for yourself. Now, I guess this is basically all I needed to say. What we're going to do now is we're going to sing a couple songs here. Let me say this. If you don't have something to write with, we got extra utensils right here. If you want to come up and just borrow those things right there, that's fine. But we're going to sing. This is going to be our invitation right now. And our invitation is going to be getting those cards from where you are into this box with the solemn promise before God, you're going to pray for that person. Okay? And I guarantee you, we are going to see things happen. Prayer is the work, and ministry is the reward. Man, I read a little book one time, and that point just came across to me in a ways I never... We've got it all backwards. We think that ministry is the work, and prayer is something I ought to do. Prayer is the work, and ministry... Wouldn't it be wonderful if that person that you're so concerned about were to just come up to you and say, hey, you know, I've been thinking about my soul. What do you think? What do you think I ought to do? That's the way this prayer thing works. God begins to work on that person, to work with them. And he knows where he can send them because you're the guy doing the praying, okay? Or maybe somebody else is going to go, well, did you ever have something like that happen, just weird like that? But anyway, we're going to sing a couple songs here, give everyone time to come up. And if you need to respond to the gospel in another way, to our invitation here today, come on up and just sit down on the front row. And then we'll know that something else is going on with you, and we'll take care of that. But I would like for you to stand right now and begin to bring those cards forward, put them in this box. And if you need something else besides what we're talking about here, just get on this front row.